Questions about Sober or 1P3, I encourage you to talk to Katie. I don't know where she went and sat. They're sitting right there. Or you can contact the church office. If you have ways that you would like to help, feel free to call the church office and you can talk to Babby or you can talk to me. There are lots of ways that you can help. They actually start their monthly meetings again next month. Took off January, but they'll start again in February. And so babysitting is always a need, not only at those meetings, but if you could just simply provide some of those moms a night off, as many as you know, it can be really difficult. And so if you can just provide them a night off with babysitting, something like that could be a huge blessing to these women. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you brought us here. We thank you that your people have returned back to you, just some of the resources that you've blessed all of us with. We pray, Lord, that you help Riverside to use those to glorify you. We pray that you help us to understand how we need to use those to glorify you. Lord, guide us and lead us. Lord, help us to be a people, a church that remembers the widows and orphans in our community, amongst us, in our midst. And may we be a people as you've asked us to be, that run to them, that rescue them, that care for them, that love them. Lord, help us to be a church that does not look into ourselves and what we can do for ourselves and what we can do to make our lives more comfortable, but help us to be a church that's willing to sacrifice, that's willing to give up portions of what we like, what makes us comfortable, in order to care for others, to truly love them. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. I forgot to mention this earlier. If this is your first time at Riverside, if you've never been with us before, inside your bulletin there's a little tear-off sheet. And if you'd simply fill that out, there's a black basket in front of the sound booth. And you fill that out and place it in your basket. That just helps us know that you are here. And if you have any questions or any ministries you're interested in, that we can get back with you and let you know more information about that. If you're a regular attender or a member, please use this for any prayer requests that you may have. And we'll make sure that our prayer team prays for those. There's pins in the back, so you can fill it out in the back and then place it in the black basket. So if you have your Bibles, open up Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. If not, it should be printed in your bulletin. This is the Friday text in the E100 Bible reading plan from last week. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to regularly each week look at the Friday text. And as it's applicable, we may talk about some of the other texts you read throughout the week. But this Sunday, we're going to focus in on this one. So it's chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. I'll read it for us. It says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Amen. I have often imagined a world where everything and everyone were exactly alike. I've thought to myself, how much easier would my daily life be and the world that I live in if everyone just thought the same way I did, if they just looked the same way I did, if they just did all the same things that I like to do. At the very least, it would help my marriage. If Dana loved to watch sports all the time, or if the kids just loved to put on their seatbelt every time they got into the car, it would just make things a lot easier. And I imagine many of us have thought along these similar lines. Imagine a world where everyone spoke the same language, where everybody looked exactly alike, and everything would just be much better. And that's pretty much the situation that we arrive at when we get to Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 10 explains, the chapter immediately before the one we just read, explains that following the flood, that Noah and his sons and their families were to multiply, to spread out over all of the earth. And in chapter 10, verse 5, it actually says this. It says, this is what happened. It says, from these maritime peoples, which is Noah and his sons and their families, spread out into their territories. They spread out into their territories by their clans, with their nations, each with its own language. So after Noah, after the flood happens, they get off the ark and they spread out across the world. And it goes on to tell in chapter 10 about all their descendants. It tells about the descendants of Shem. It tells about the descendants of Ham. It tells about the descendants of Japheth, which are very creatively called the Shemites, the Hamites, and the Japhethites, you know, very creative naming. At the end of chapter 10, then it says, these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out all over the earth. And so chapter 10 paints this picture of Noah and his sons getting off the ark and them spreading out across the earth in these different nations and these different territories with these different languages. But then things change. We arrive at this chapter we just read in chapter 11. And it says at the very beginning of chapter 11, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. So the world has changed in a sense. And so we go from all these different territories and all these different nations and all these different languages to this place of one. And based upon what I've been sharing and what we started with, that seems like a good thing, right? That's what we think of when we think of community sometimes. We think that if everybody could get together and rally around some similar characteristics, then everything would go well. If everybody could speak alike, if everyone looked alike, then everything would go very well. And in Genesis 11, all these similar people decide to undertake a common project. Verses 3 and 4 say, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and let's bake them thoroughly. And they used this brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They have a common project. This past Friday, if you're getting the emails, if you're not getting the emails for the E100 devotionals each day, if you go to the E100 page on our website, you can type in your email, hit submit, and you'll get an email every day with the text that we're going to read and with a devotional about it. Well, Steve Johnson, who's on our leadership team, did the devotional for this text, the Tower of Babel text, this past Friday. And as Steve was preparing this a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this text. And the one question that always arises when you read this is, what did they do wrong? Clearly they did something wrong, but what is it that they did wrong? Because as you read it, it doesn't sound that bad. It doesn't sound like that big a deal. You get a bunch of people together, you have a project, you work on that project together. But clearly, there's something that they did wrong. It actually sounds like the type of thing that people do all the time. In my hometown, which is a really small town that I grew up in, at the very center of town is the courthouse. And the courthouse is the tallest building by far of all the buildings in the small town. And if any of you have been across Europe, you know that a lot of the European cities, at the very center of the city is a cathedral. And that generally towers over everything else. And so this is the type of thing that people have been doing forever. They get together, they form a city, they put some landmark right in the center of it, they gather around it, and they all look to it and are proud of it because it's a landmark for who they are as a people. It doesn't sound like that big a deal. And so these biblical people are doing something that we'd expect. They're building the city the right way. They're building it not out of stone, but they're using bricks, which it says that they bake thoroughly. And so they really desire for this to be a landmark. We've said similar things to what they say. They say they're doing this because they want to make a name for themselves. We say this type of thing all the time ourselves as well. We say we want to make a name for ourselves. Maybe your kid's playing on the basketball team. You're hoping that they'll make a name for themselves on the basketball team. Go off to college. You want to make a name for yourself in college. Since 1997, Purdue's football team didn't have their names on the back of their jerseys. Maybe some of you know this. But this year when the coach switched, when Danny Hope became coach, they actually, for the first time, put the name on the back of the jerseys for the football team. And Joe Tiller's idea was that not to make a name for yourself, what matters is the team. But you find this now, that it's very common practice to have names on the back of the jerseys because it's furthering this idea to make a name for ourselves. And so what we find in this text, in Genesis chapter 11, is that God is not too happy with what they've decided to do. He's not happy with their efforts in Shinar to build this city and to build this tower. And the passage says that God comes down, and he takes a look around, and he wanted to see what they were up to, and he's not very impressed. And God finds exactly what the text has already described. He finds that even though after Noah all these tribes and all these territories and all these languages had existed, what these people in Shinar have done is reverted back to one language, one people. God desired multiplication. God desired to spread out across the world. But what has happened here is they've come back to their homogenous culture. They've come back to their likeness and rested upon it, found comfort in it. They have made everyone alike, and now they're building a monument to themselves. They've taken this natural diversity that God created, this natural diversity that God intended, and they've reverted back to the sense of oneness. They've eliminated this infinite creativity of God. I've told you before that when I was in college, my freshman year, a national fraternity wanted to recharter a fraternity on our campus. And so myself and five other guys were chosen to start the social fraternity at Illinois. And so I can remember when we first met, we didn't know each other at all. We were just a group of, you know, five or six people out of a whole bunch of people that kind of interviewed to do this, and they chose us, and they stick us in a room, and they tell us, okay, thanks for doing this, we'll see you later, call us if you need anything. And I can remember sitting in the room for the first few meetings and talking about what our vision was for what this organization would look like. And we'd go around, we'd talk about who are the ideal guys that we would like to recruit to build up the fraternity. And so one by one, go around, and we would describe someone exactly like us. And so it was my turn, and I would say, okay, I'm thinking a bunch of small-town farm boys that like sports, that, you know, played in high school but weren't good enough to play in college, all that kind of thing, you know. And we're naming this, and none of us noticed it at the time. But we'd go around the room, which was a fairly diverse group of six people, and we all had radically different conceptions of what this organization would look like. And at first we thought we didn't recognize it. At first we didn't know what was happening. But we had to make a decision. We had to make a decision either to choose people just like ourselves or to choose a diverse cross-section of people. And I couldn't theologically process this at the time, but I think we were getting a glimpse of what our sinful humanity tries to do with the natural diversity of God's creation. Our sinful humanity wants to find what is comfortable, wants to find what is natural, seems natural to us, what comes out of us, to be around people just like us. But what we found, and luckily the National Fraternity was smart enough to choose a diverse group of people to start with, but what we found is that by choosing a membership that was diverse, we learned far more about ourselves than we ever would have if we were all alike. I think this is what this passage is dealing with. This sinful nature, this sinful tendency to run away from diversity out of fear. In this passage, God comes down and he sees that the people of the earth have sacrificed what God has given them. And now they're sacrificing their uniqueness and worshiping themselves, worshiping their commonalities. And God sees the city and he sees the tower and he sees the monuments to themselves. And he says, this is just the beginning of what they could do. And so he hits the reset button, in effect. He hits the reset button. The text says that God says, come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. I just want to point out here, too, this is kind of a side note, but if you've been doing the text this week, the E100 text throughout this week, you probably noticed in Genesis 1 where it says, let us make God in our image. And many times in Genesis, like you see in this passage, too, we find that God is referred to in a plural sense. So in Genesis 1, it says, let us make God in our image. In this passage, we find, let us go down, and confuse their language. And so God is referring to himself in a plural sense. And I really believe that this is a precursor, an indication of God's plural nature, of the Trinity, that God has a plural nature to him. And it is extremely important for us to understand that, because God is so much, and we had a sermon, several weeks ago, maybe months ago now, on the Trinity. And we talked about how it's this mystery that none of us are going to be able to fully explain. But that's part of our finiteness relating to an infinite God. And so I think it's important just to notice this as a characteristic that we find in these first 10 chapters. But at the end of our passage, God resets everything. And he scatters everyone into diversity again. Not because unity is a bad thing, but because they have united around something other than himself. They've gathered around the wrong center. At different points in history, people have completely misunderstood this passage, I believe. They've completely misunderstood what it was that God was doing. For instance, if any of you have kind of paid attention to history at all, theologians in South Africa use this particular text to justify apartheid in South Africa. And so they would look at this text and they would say that clearly God's intention was for people to... Clearly God's intention or God's punishment in this passage was diversity to be that punishment. And so it was okay in apartheid to separate the races. Apartheid is basically just the government's way of segregating the races in South Africa. And so they used this passage to justify that, saying that God's punishment to them was to separate them. And that's the way that God wanted things to be. But the reality is that that always leads to some domination of a particular people group. And that's what happened in the situation in South Africa. So I do not believe that God's scattering of the people in Genesis 11 was a punishment. It was a restart. Like when God restarted the world, in a sense, after the flood, when he said that all the world has fallen, and so let me choose someone who is blameless, Noah and his sons, and let me put them on the ark and preserve them, and in a sense rebuild humanity out of that blameless person. It always happens this way. When people rally around themselves and worship their own identities and abilities, tragedy always ensues. When we center ourselves in ourselves and our own abilities and our own likenesses, tragedy always ensues. And if the whole world went down the path of self-absorption together, then we'd all destroy it altogether. I believe that God saved these people in Shinar from themselves. Sometimes God brings confusion in order to stop our own self-destruction. I really believe that we have a modern-day example of this mass self-absorption and this need for and desire for homogenous culture. And I really think that was evident with Adolf Hitler when he ascended to power in Nazi Germany. It's clear that his goal, his purpose, was to proliferate this uniform Aryan race. That's what he desired, in a homogenous Aryan race that would raise Germany to a level where they could be the greatest nation. One language, one common speech, one purpose to raise up for themselves, to make for themselves a name. Hitler was even recorded as once saying, "We do not want any other God than Germany itself. It is essential to have fanatical faith and hope and love in and for Germany." And it led to mass destruction. And I really think that this is just a small example of what would have happened if the world had kind of gone on this path together, if we had been one nation of one common language, united only around ourselves. God's scattering of the nations prevented events like the Holocaust from being worse. That if God had not scattered the people, the entire world could have destroyed itself in those one moments of sinfulness. But in this example, you see the inherent problem of what we're dealing with here. We become our own God when we're so I-focused and we-focused. We develop a fanatical faith, a hope, a love, not in God but in ourselves and what we can accomplish, in the city we can build or how tall a tower that we can set in the center of it. Unity in thought, word, and action may be a worthy goal. They are a worthy goal. But we must ask ourselves repeatedly, what is the focus of that unity? What is it based upon? What binds us together? God separates humanity and makes them different, not to prevent us from coming together in community. He separates us not to prevent us from being united, but so that the only thing, the central thing that we can be united on is Him. That He is that glue, in a sense, that binds us together. God's confusing the people's language was a gift. Our diversity today, I believe, is a gift. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas has put it this way. He says, it is precisely when we are divided, when we are forced to face the otherness created by the separateness of language and place, when we see the otherness in someone's face and hear it in her or his language, that we are reminded that we too are only human beings, creatures, not gods, not universal, not in the heavens. It's in our diversity, it's in our uniqueness, it's in our creative being as a creative being that we recognize the infinite nature of God. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up in the Catholic Church, and as I've shared my testimony, you've probably heard bits and pieces of this, my understanding of God was that God's love for me was dependent upon whether I did good or bad things. So if I did something bad, then God didn't particularly love me. If I did something good, then God loved me. And so that was my relationship to God. I also understood God as an authority figure, that I didn't necessarily have a personal relationship with God. God was up here watching what I did. He was someone to be revered, definitely revered, to be awed at. I didn't turn around. Maybe if you grew up, I didn't turn around and talk to anyone during church. I sure never put anything on top of the Bible at home. But I understood the power of God. When I went away to college, I encountered people that had different experiences than I did. I encountered Christians from other traditions. And what I found was a God that deeply desired a personal relationship with me. A God that still was awesome. A God that still was far above me, that needed to be revered, but one that I could connect with. There's a sense that if I had only spent time, only been in community with other people exactly like me, with experience exactly like mine, then I never would have understood God at a deeper level. I would have never understood the diversity of God's people, the diversity of experiences of God. We need this. Our passage ends by saying that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. In this passage, the world's cultural diversity is represented as God's design for the world. It's important to recognize, too, as we look at this, and I'm going to encourage you to do this as we go through this whole essential 100 set of passages, is to look at them as connected to one another. If you remember, we had two goals when we set out to do this. One is to get you in the Bible, reading, make it a habit of your daily life. The other is for you to see the Bible as a whole story, from beginning to end, to understand this as the story of God, and that each section of it is connected to another part. And so as an example of this, I think it's very important for us to connect what happens here at Babel, or Shinar, with the Tower of Babel, with what happens following that, which is the call of Abraham. And that should be your text to read on Monday. But what you'll find is chapter 12 begins with this. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.' Then it says, 'I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" Notice the contrast here between the chapter we just read, 11 and 12. In 11, God comes down and sees the people of Shinar. And what are they saying? They say that they are going to make a monument to themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. Immediately following that is God's call to Abram. And he says that God will make Abram's name great. That he will make a name that is great for Abram. One is human prompted. The chapter, the verses we're reading is human prompted. But in 12, in the call of Abram, we find God-prompted, a God-prompted call, a God-prompted greatness. God created human beings at the beginning of Genesis and told them to multiply, to fill the earth, to move across it. And in Babel, they give all that up. They give up their uniqueness, they give up their individuality, and form this sense of oneness around a city and a monument. But then God again scatters them. He scatters them, and then we find this call of Abram, where he says, "Through you, I will make you great, and I will create a nation that will come after me and follow me." There's one other biblical text that I just want to end with that I think is important in thinking through this Tower of Babel story, and it's in Acts 2 at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descends and then transcends all the language barriers. But at the same time, it's important to notice that the differences in language don't disappear. It's just that God, through the Holy Spirit, transcends those differences that continue to exist. We find that the glue, again, is God and His Spirit. Diversity is important to God, and we know that from the rest of His creation, from animals, from trees, the diversity of the rest of the creation, that God desires that. And what binds us, what unites us, is His Spirit. At Pentecost, the Babel story is reversed. The wound of Babel, the brokenness of Babel, begins to be healed. Acts 2 says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" So we find at Pentecost God reuniting through His Spirit all the diversity that He intended. The unity, the bonding, is through His Spirit, through God Himself. The Holy Spirit enables them to understand one another, not to give up their differences, but to understand God more deeply through them. This is remarkable and powerful. It should be remarkable and powerful to you to think about what it means for me to say that I am much more bound, much closely related to an Iraqi Christian or an Afghan Christian than I am to my neighbor who may be an American. That there's something unique in what it is that we share in our faith that transcends any of these other cultural or political or preferential differences that we may have. We're bound, we're united by Christ. It's important to look also at what happens in Acts 2 after this event. The people have all sorts of responses to seeing it. Some are bewildered, some are in awe, some are perplexed, and then some mock what is happening. They say they must be drunk. The same thing happens today in our culture when people see radical unity amongst diversity. They don't know what to do with it. We don't generally have a cultural explanation for it. To be truly united and bound even though we're different. Fear of the unknown, strange places and faces, and the uncertainties of the future may force us to desire to run towards communities of people exactly like ourselves. Or even a country or a world of people who are just like us. But that is not God's purpose. That is not God's purpose. God's will for His creation is diversity. The diversity in His other creation, again, is testimony to this. The Bible ends with a beautiful picture of what this looks like in the end. In Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12, it says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen.
Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. May we truly be God's people. A people that do not run from our differences, but run into our differences, towards them, so that we can have a deeper and richer understanding of our infinite God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are truly an infinite creator. We cannot even begin to understand how vast is your diverse creation. Lord, help us to resist those sinful urges to only be around people that are exactly like us. Lord, help us to seek out people of different experiences, of different backgrounds, of different understandings, so that we may more fully understand who you are in Christ. Lord, may we develop a much deeper understanding, a deeper sense of your presence. May we value the differences in each other. May we not run from conflict, but run towards it, so that we can better understand each other and your work in our community. In all this we pray in your name.